Thank you. Thank you, Brother Chadwick, and thanks for coming tonight. God bless you. It's the Monday after Easter, and you worked hard and had a great Sunday, and everybody's tired. And I hope you'll forgive me for wearing my Michigan maize and blue. We did have a good day the other day, all right? I was born in South Carolina, but I was sentenced to the state of Michigan as a young man, and I have never gotten any time off on good behavior. I am so glad to be at the Canyon Ridge Baptist Church. I love this church. I love your preacher, love his family, and I love what God is doing in people's lives here. Every time I come, I meet new people who have been saved, are growing, being discipled, and then I see faithful folks who've stayed by the stuff, and I always see marvelous improvements in your properties. Man, the landscape, cement, rock, whatever you call that fancy stuff out there, that's awesome. Absolutely phenomenal. And I'm thinking about moving our church to San Diego so we could have something like that. We don't have any hills where we are, so we don't have much need for retaining walls. But just exciting to see what God is doing. I'm kind of trying to figure out where I fit. You know, I turned 60 last September. People used to say, how you doing? I'd say, well, for an overweight, middle-aged, bald-headed old guy, I'm doing pretty good. But I don't think I can use the middle-aged thing anymore, Brother Fisher, because I don't see too many 120-year-olds out there. In fact, I'm told the oldest American just died at the age of 113. So even the oldest one wouldn't be double. I was less than double my age. So when I heard the announcement about the restrooms, I thought, oh, good. I can use this one. I'm okay. And then I heard I still have to park off-site. I'm not quite old enough to park on the property yet, but I'm trying to figure it out. Open your Bibles, if you would, please, to the book of Mark, chapter 5. A simple truth from the Word of God that I believe God's put on my heart to talk to you about tonight, Mark chapter 5. And if you don't mind standing with me as we read, beginning at verse 22 all the way through the end of the chapter. Thank you for the good music. Loved hearing the ladies sing. I always hope I get to hear the preacher's wife sing when I'm here. And sometimes I get to hear her sing in a group. Once in a while, I even got to hear her sing all by herself. If she's not scheduled, maybe I'll just ask her to cut one loose at In-N-Out after the service tonight. Maybe that'd be all right. Mark chapter 5, verse 22. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet. And he besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him. And much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years. Now, you may disagree with my exegesis here, but I believe the next verse is the first mention of government health care. It says, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. When she'd heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue was gone out of him, had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? And he looked around to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. You think it's a pretty good idea to tell Jesus the truth? Think about that. Next time you pray, Lord, we love you with all our hearts. Well, he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. While he yet spake, there came the ruler of the synagogues from the ruler of the synagogue's house, certain which said, thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and seeth the tumult and them that wept and wailed greatly. I've had the opportunity a couple of times to go to Bible lands, and I understand what this is talking about. You might not. I've been to weddings when I've been on my trips to the Holy Land, and I've been to funerals. Now, I was observing them, but I was close to them. And at both the wedding and the funeral, they hire people. And they do the same thing. It sounds the same at the wedding and the funeral. They have ladies, and they go, I don't know why it's the same at the wedding as it is the funeral. I'm not sure. But that's what was being talked about. It wasn't just one person doing it. There was a whole bunch of people making that racket. They wept and wailed greatly. And he was come, he saith unto them, why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. Isn't that something? Somebody laughing at Jesus. They do that today. But you understand Jesus always has the last laugh. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. He shall hold them in derision. But when he put them all out, he taketh the father and mother of the damsel and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumai, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it. Commanded that something should be given her to eat. Lord, I pray that you'd guide me by your Spirit as I have the privilege of preaching this wonderful church. I thank you, Father, for those who've come. I thank you for people who've worked really hard and hurried home and fought traffic and scarfed down a sandwich and barely made it here. I thank you for people who've been working to clean up everything from yesterday and get it ready for tonight. And I thank you for some who've come who maybe aren't regular attenders of the church, and they have a particular need that you and they only know. And I sure would like to be a help. But I acknowledge, Lord Jesus, without you I can do nothing. And I ask, Holy Spirit, that you'd empower me and guide me to say what you want said. Lord, as best I know, if you take me another direction, I'll be glad to go there. If you want me to add something, I'll be willing to do that. If you want to leave something out, I'll be glad to do that. Please help me. And then, Lord, I pray you'd bind Satan and his demons. They always, you said, come and try to take away the seed of your word whenever it's sown. So keep them from that, and we'll thank you, praise you for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. This is an amazing story to me. Jesus is out. A great crowd follows him. You need to understand that in Galilee at this time, the Lord Jesus was immensely popular. One time he was going to cross the Sea of Galilee. That's a body of water that's 8 miles wide, 13 miles long. And he was going to go across it by a ship and have a day off with his disciples. They picked a secluded spot. But the crowd saw it, and the word spread in those townships that were then gathered around the shores of the Sea of Galilee. And by the time they got across on the water, 5,000 men, plus women and children, had gathered to hear the Lord Jesus, though he didn't intend to preach. And so the crowd is all around him, and while they're there, there comes a ruler of the synagogue, a man named Jairus, and he comes and he makes a request to the Lord Jesus, and he says, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands upon her, and she shall be healed. He had some faith. He believed that Jesus could heal his daughter. Do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe that he can be all that you need? In him we have all things, the Bible says, that pertain to life and godliness. It was a request not only of faith, it was a request of feeling, of fervor. My little daughter. Not just my daughter, my little daughter, my little girl. I got bad news for you. Even when you're 16, you're still daddy's little girl. And when you get 26 and 36 and 46, it doesn't get any better. My little daughter lieth at the point of death. And he comes with this burden and this belief, and he comes to the one who can help. And I love what it says. It says Jesus went with him. No verbal response. He just right away starts walking with Jairus back to his house. But there's a lot of people still around. And in the crowd, there's a lady who's had an issue of blood, the Bible says, for 12 years. Been to every physician she can find, spent all the money that she had, never got any better, just kept getting worse. And she thought, you know, if I could just touch the hem of the Lord Jesus' garment, I would be made whole. And so she did, and she was. And Jesus stopped. He perceived that virtue had gone out of him. It wasn't just a casual pressing upon him by the crowd. There was a purpose in this lady, and she'd come for help, and she touched his robe, and she was helped. And he stopped. He turned around and he said, "Who touched me?" And the disciples were a little bit sarcastic. "Lord, you see this big crowd. And they're all around you. They're all trying to touch you." People always in those days at that part of the nation of Israel tried to get around the Lord Jesus. It's Luke chapter 5 that tells us he stood by the shore of Galilee and the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God. And he got in the boat and had it pushed out a little bit from the land so he could separate himself from the crowd that was pressing on him. Like, what a silly question. But she knew who he was talking about. And she came forth trembling, and she told him all the truth. And he said, "Go your way, your faith has made you whole." You see, the Lord Jesus wanted to make it very clear to her that she was not helped because she touched his robe. She was helped because she believed in him. We don't worship relics. We don't believe that there is supernatural power in the bone of a dead saint or the robe that somebody wore, even in the shroud that may or may not have covered the face of our Savior. We do believe there's power in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wanted to be real clear to her that she was helped because of her faith. When I give people the gospel and tell them that we're all sinners and the penalty for our sin is death in hell, we're in really bad trouble with God because of our sin. But God loves us and he wants us to go to heaven, but the wages of sin is death. We can't pay for our sin by anything we do. Good works, baptism, church membership. But God doesn't want us to go to hell, so he sent Jesus, his son, to shed his blood on the cross, die, rise from the grave. We celebrated that yesterday. And if we'll trust him, we can have everlasting life. I give them the gospel, and I'm always happy to pray with them and help them receive Christ as their Savior. But I say this to them, the prayer is not magic. Saying the words doesn't do anything. It's not some kind of, you know, little incantation. It's believing on the Lord Jesus. My dad was saved January 26, 1949, in the Rhoda Haver Auditorium. Bob Jones Sr. preached a message, and for the first time in my father's 21 years and some months on this earth, he heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he said, "Man, that sounds like a good deal to me." And he'll tell you now at the age of 85, 86 this July, God willing, he'll tell you now that he was saved in his seat. Because that's when he decided to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the point is clearly made to this lady, it's your faith that has made you whole. I'm glad you prayed to trust Christ as your Savior, but it was trusting to save you, not praying. But all the while that's going on, Jairus is standing there. I wonder what he's thinking. I'd be thinking, "Come on, Lord. I told you she's at the point of death. Don't you understand? This lady's had this problem 12 years. You can look her up later. You can make the point to it later on. It's all right. I understand what you want to do maybe, but my daughter's at the point of death now. How come you're messing with this long-term problem when I have an immediate crisis? You're not doing a thing about it. I don't know if he thought that, but I'd have been thinking that. Has it ever seemed to you like Jesus helps other people's little problems and your big problems haven't been helped? Somebody shares a blessing. They found a parking spot. And they want to give God all the glory because they found a parking spot. And I think that's fine. And you're thinking, that's nice. I can't make my mortgage payment. God's given them parking spots, and I need to pay the mortgage. And just about then, they come from his house. And these people are, they're a case. Your preacher's a chaplain. I don't do much of it anymore. Been for many years a chaplain for the sheriff's department. One of my main responsibilities with them is to do death notifications. I go with the officer to the home of someone whose loved one has been killed or died in an accident, and the officer is required by law to be there and make the notification, but then I stay with them and try to help them. And I tell you what, they'd fired me the first day I was out there if I'd done what these people did. They walked in and said, "Thy daughter is dead." That's it, just, "Your daughter's dead." Heard about a guy came to the house, he said, "I have a telegram for you." "Oh, is it a singing telegram?" "No." "No, oh, sing it. I always want to know. You know, sing it." "Da da 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 da. Your mother's dead." That's cold. Another guy at the house said, "Is this the Widow Brown?" She said, "I'm not a widow." "Well, you are now." Ooh. These people are bad. "Thy daughter is dead." And then they said, "Why trouble us now the master any further?" Now there's nothing to be done. Because we believed and you believed that Jesus could help your daughter while she was alive, and you knew he had to get there while she was still alive because you know he can heal people. You know he's helped blind people see and crippled people walk and lepers to be cleansed and deaf people to be able to hear. And we know he can do that, but now she's dead. There's no hope. You know, all of us have some faith. We come to a crisis in life, we come to a difficult time, and we pray for God to help us, and we kind of imagine how He might do it. I bet you my aunt will give me enough money to pay that mortgage. Or maybe I have an aunt I don't know about, and she'll die and leave me enough money. Or maybe I'll get this job over here, maybe I'll pick up some overtime. Or maybe this person will talk to my spouse and straighten them out, and maybe they'll go to this meeting and they'll get help, and that'll, and we figure out how it could happen. We have in our mind some ideas of what God could do. And Jairus had an idea in his mind. He's going to come, he's going to lay his hands on her, and then she'll be made whole. But he didn't have any idea what could happen now. What happens when you get to that point? My dad got saved and he began to witness to his family. Found out that his mother had been saved. His dad was Catholic. His mom was Methodist. And mother had been saved as a little girl. Witnessed to his sisters. He had one brother who was killed in World War II. 5 sisters and 1 brother. And some of them got saved, but his dad would never get saved. Good man. My grandfather was a troubleshooter for the power company. He'd go out and fix the problems nobody else could fix. I got a pair of climbing spurs in my office that he used to use to go up those poles. Worked hard, raised his children, good man. My Aunt Ruthie called and said to my dad, "Kenny, if you want to see Dad again, you better come pretty quick. He may have 3 days, he may have 3 weeks, but he won't be here long." My dad went upstairs, began to pack. My sister Beth began to cry, and Dad said, "What's the matter?" And she said, "Hurry, Daddy, hurry. Go see Grandpa Olette before it's too late." And he drove from Detroit, Michigan to outside of Worcester, Massachusetts, a little town called Brimfield. Drove all night. Went to the hospital. My grandfather was clear and lucid, and my dad gave him the gospel, and he said, "Dad, won't you get saved?" And my grandfather said, "No." My dad said, "Why not?" He said, "Son, all my life I've worked for everything I've had. I raised 7 children through the Depression, never went on the dole, never took a dime from anybody. And to think the only way I get to heaven is by taking a gift of everlasting life, I don't think I can do that." What do you do then? She went to Bible college, met a young man, handsome young man. They got married. She taught in a Christian school. They had a couple of beautiful little girls. And he got in some bad company and made some bad decisions and left her and the children. And she tried. It was so hard to keep up the payment on the house and keep food on the table. That was easy compared to trying to meet the needs of her children while her own heart was just torn apart. One day she came in my office and she put a little piece of paper on the desk. It had 4 stick figures on it. 3 of them were over on one side of the paper and 1 was over on the other side. It had a little child's drawing of a heart and a jagged line down the middle of the heart. And she told me that her younger daughter, I brought that picture to her and said, "Mommy, this is how I feel now that Daddy's gone." And she said to me, "What do you tell her? What do I tell her? What do you do then? What do you do when you can't see how it's ever going to get any better? What do you do when it seems like all of your efforts and all of your labor and all of your ideas and all of your plans have come to naught?" The Lord Jesus says 2 things to this man. The first thing He says, what He says so often, it's what the angel said to Joseph, it's what the angel said to Mary, it's what the angel said to the shepherds, it's what the Lord Jesus said to Peter after he was embarrassed for not having put all the nets into the water. He said, "Fear not." Well, easier said than done, right? My dad used to say to me, "Son, don't ever start a fight, but if they start it, you finish it." I found out the first part of his instruction was easier to follow than the second part. "Fear not." And then he said this, "Only believe." Only believe. That word "only" is interesting. It's a singular word. This little girl was Jairus' only child. God had an only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus. And Jesus said, "Now, only believe." He said, "There's just one thing you need to do. There's just one thing I'm instructing you at this time of crisis. As your faith is tried in the crucible of worry, concern, doubt, discouragement, there's one thing that I want you to do. There's one thing that you need to focus on. Only believe." You don't need new faith. You don't need more faith. You don't need different faith. You just need to keep on exercising the faith that you have. You see, everybody in this room who's been saved, who's come to the Lord Jesus and found everlasting life, has gotten saved by faith. And the Christian life is a life of faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. And faith is not the absence of doubt. 3 Hebrew children told Nebuchadnezzar when he made that big golden image, "We're not going to bow down." They said, "Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace which thou hast prepared. And he will deliver us, O king." And then they said, "But if not..." Wait a minute, I thought he was going to deliver. He is. "But if he doesn't..." Man came to Jesus. He said, "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." Huh? It's like saying, "Lord, I'm fat. Help thou my skinniness. I'm bald. Help thou my hairiness." Faith isn't the absence of doubt. Faith is trusting God 1% more than you trust your doubt. So if soul winning time comes and you know you're supposed to go, and you know the Bible says, and you want people to go to heaven, it's not that you're indifferent or unconcerned, you're just scared. And you come and you're sweating bullets. And you feel like you need a shower before you get from your house to the car. And your hands are trembling and you imagine every terrible thing that could happen when you go knock on the door, but you went and did it. You just demonstrated faith. If it's offering time and you've committed to God the tithe, and you know the tithe is the Lord's, man, that's hard. You're barely getting by as it is. 10% of your gross. Your hand shakes as you hold the envelope and you wonder how you're going to buy the groceries, keep the power on, pay the bills, but you drop it in the plate. You demonstrated faith. And the Lord Jesus says, just keep on believing. His message to Jairus is such a marvelous message because it's so simple. If we walk by faith and not by sight, if without faith it is impossible to please God, then doesn't it make sense that God will deliberately put us in places where we must exercise faith? I don't know what your life is like, but I'll tell you what mine is like. About the time I get it figured out. Okay, I got the schedule set. I got this down, I know how to do that, I can get this in, I can pay for this. Okay, fine, I think you can manage. God says, good, now I want you to do this. I say, Lord, I finally got to where I can manage it, now you want me to do something else. He always wants me to take one more step outside my comfort zone. Because now I'm saying, help. Now I'm depending on Him. Now I'm aware of my own inadequacy. Now I don't think that I've got it figured out and I've got it settled and I've got it scheduled. Now I know I cannot do it without His help. And He likes me to be like that. And He likes you to be like that. And so He waited purposefully. Just like He did with Lazarus. When He heard that Lazarus was sick, He abode 2 days, 3 days in the same place where He was. Because they were the same way. They thought Jesus could heal Lazarus, but they didn't think Jesus could raise Lazarus. Fear not, only believe. Don't live by fear. You'll feel fear, but don't let it rule you. Instead, just keep on believing. Look, you believed I was the answer to your daughter's need when she was sick. Now believe that I'm the answer to her need, though she is dead. You believe in me for salvation. Now believe in me to help you guide your family and tell you how to work as a Christian and have a testimony in your workplace and tell you how to deal with your children and how to handle your finances and how to deal with those who criticize you. You believe me thus far. Now just keep on believing. And the testimony of the Canyon Ridge Baptist Church has been and will be, you got to keep sticking your neck out. Really, Lord? Yep, really. Only believe. They get to the house. The weepers and wailers are there. And Jesus says, she's not really dead. She's just asleep. You know, that's really all can happen to you if you're God's child. You just go to sleep. Them that sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. I don't know if you can pick the way you die. I'd like to preach some night and go to bed and wake up in heaven. One fellow said, I want to die peacefully in my sleep like my grandfather did, not yelling and screaming like the other people in the car he was driving. But that's all it is. Just, if you know Christ is your Savior, you sleep in Jesus. A little boy is sick and he got the idea after many doctor visits, maybe he was in bad trouble, and he said to his mama one time, "Mommy, am I going to die?" She said, "Well, that's what the doctor thinks is going to happen." He said, "Mommy, does it hurt to die?" And she prayed for wisdom, and God gave her this to say to him. She said, do you remember when we were at so-and-so's house, relative's house, and you fell asleep while we were there, yes? And when you woke up, you were back home in your own bed wearing your pajamas." He said, "Yeah, I remember that." She said, "That's what it's like to die. You go to sleep one place wearing one outfit. You wake up in heaven robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. She's just asleep." And he took her by the hand and said, "Talitha kumai, damsel, arise." He cast out all the doubters and all the scorners and all the ones who didn't believe him. She sat up and she walked. Oh, by the way, my dad, after my grandfather said, "No, I've worked all my life. I can't just ask for the gift of eternal life." My dad said, "Would you like to see my mother again?" My grandfather said, "Yes, I would. She was a good woman. We had a lot of good years together." And he said, "You'll never see her again unless you trust Jesus." And you can think what you want about this, but my grandfather said, "Well, okay." And he trusted Christ. And in the kindness of the Lord, he lived several weeks after that. And my dad came home. He had meetings scheduled where he was preaching in the Faith Baptist Church in Palmer, not far from Broomfield, where my grandfather lived. And we all went back. And my grandfather lived in his chair, his easy chair. He stayed up every night watching television until the test patterns came on. Now, that was a long time ago. Some of you don't even know what that is. It used to be TV would only go to about 1, 2 in the morning, and test patterns come on. And he never cared much about the meetings. He'd never go to church. But he had a big giant print Bible, and he sat there reading it instead of watching the test patterns. And we'd come home from the meetings. He wasn't well enough to go, but he'd say, "Did anybody get saved tonight?" And I don't know, most problems in life, many problems at least, we don't get one real clear answer. You know, we just kind of keep on like we're walking through the fog. It's okay to walk through the fog if you're holding to God's hand. And I didn't really know what to tell that lady when she brought me the picture with the jagged line through the middle of the heart. But basically what she did is she just kept on believing. She kept coming to church and she kept trying to be a good testimony and she kept trying to do right. And I got to see the day when I was privileged to perform the weddings for both of those young ladies. And both of them married fine, godly young men who loved them and had a wonderful life together. Only believe. Cromwell, Oliver Cromwell, was called the one strong man of England. He was a good man in many ways, but very harsh. Rigid in the rules for his soldiers. There was one night a soldier who had committed some infraction and was sentenced to be hanged at the curfew. The soldier was engaged and his beautiful young fiancée came and said, would you please let my fiancée go? We want to be married." And it was a bad thing he did, but it wasn't that bad. And Cromwell said, "Look, I'm sorry and I hate to do this, but if I let him get away with this, everybody will get away with everything and I'll lose all discipline. He's going to die when the bell rings curfew tonight." Unbeknownst to anybody, she climbed up into the bell tower. She wrapped her body around that giant clapper, and the old deaf sextant came to ring the bell for curfew. And he thought it was ringing. You could feel the weight, and you could feel the impact through the vibrations of the rope as the clapper would hit one side of the bell and the other, but no sound came out. Because it wasn't metal on metal, it was just the thud of her body taking all that blow. She made her way down from the bell tower and she went to Cromwell. The poet tells the story like this. At his feet, she told her story. Showed her hands all wounded and bleeding. And her young, sweet face, still haggard from the worry it had borne, touched his heart with sudden pity, lit his eyes with misty light. Go, your lover lives, cried Cromwell. Curfew shall not ring tonight. It seemed all hope was gone, but she just kept on believing. What do I do now? Say, that's too simple. I know, but it's really important. Only believe. Our Father, I pray that this truth would sink into our souls. I pray this thought would